The scripture this morning is John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. So if you have your script, if you have your Bibles, or it'll be on the overhead, and I will read that scripture right now. This is the word of God. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God.
What makes for a good friendship? Go. Someone you can trust. And I would add healthy communication. You're right. Yeah, Doug.
Shared experiences.
Shared experiences. Huge. Is that one? Okay. You guys know the TV show Cheers? Dated a little bit. Sometimes, like on Netflix, I'll go back to some of the old shows I didn't really grow up with, but everyone says these are like really good shows that you like should, maybe it wouldn't be a bad thing to, you know, watch a little bit. That show kind of grabs me a little bit, because a bunch of friends who meet in a bar and they have community. And what, you know, the theme song, the end of the show, "Where everybody knows your name." Yeah, everybody, yeah, you know that, yeah. What kind of community is that? And what needs is that meeting for those people that meet there, where everybody knows their name?
Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name.
I think friendship is a really important theme to me, partly because I'm just so incredibly aware of the blessings of friendship in my own life. This past week, I had two experiences where I was especially made aware of how deeply I value friendships in my life. The one was a week ago, actually at this time. What time is it right now? Okay, the race was done now, I guess, at this point. I was in Harrisburg at the marathon relay, and we had 20 friends gathered together in Harrisburg, and we had five teams, four persons on each team as a relay. And besides the fact that I don't take for granted that I can run in the race and just be able to run, I was kind of just blown away by the fact that I was with 20 friends from Lancaster that want to go out and do something like this. I didn't want to take that for granted. And then yesterday at the Iron Bridge 5K, again, I was made aware of the friendships that were present there as we were running and eating breakfast together. And I kind of was wrestling with this question this week. What makes friendship in the kingdom of God particular or interesting from how people on Cheers think about friends, where everybody knows your name? I mean, sometimes it seems like that community is more authentic and safe than churches sometimes. I'm wrestling with that. I mean, we're supposed to be friends. I'm not talking about Whitmer Heights necessarily, but just the church in general, where everybody doesn't know your name. So what makes the friendship interesting and particular in the kingdom of God? And we think about, and the title this morning is Figuring Out Kingdom-Shaped Friendship. And some of us might be thinking, well, why? Where's this kingdom stuff coming from? And this is really important to think about for me. And I like a quote from N.T. Wright. When you think about the kingdom of God and how we think about anything as citizens in the kingdom of God, kingdom of God is not something far off just in heaven. I think sometimes, I know I grew up with some of that thought, just kind of something distant. I think it's a stream in some of Christianity, but I think N.T. Wright gets it right here. Jesus' resurrection, it's a quote, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we are these participants in this kingdom of God that we really believe Jesus inaugurated in his life, death, and resurrection, and we get to participate in this, then everything we should think about, how is it particular and interesting as kingdom citizens? How is friendship interesting to a watching world? And so a good place to start with that is to go to Jesus' own words, who inaugurated this kingdom. And Jesus has some words on friendship. So John chapter 15 is where we're start with that this morning. The first thing that I think we can take from this text is that there's a strong message of love. The text here begins with a commandment to love one another, and then it ends, I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. It begins and it ends with this commandment to love. But it's not just loving to love. I mean, one of the first questions I ask is, well, why are we loving? Why are we loving each other? And it's very clear in this text, the reason that we're called to love each other in friendships is first and foremost because God, through Jesus Christ, has first loved us. And that comes through in here. So the first thing that makes us particular or interesting is that we love because we are loved. And when we love each other, we remember and celebrate that Jesus has first loved us, and that if nothing else, should give us a framework for why we love each other in friendships. We are friends with God. I see this interesting to think about friendship and to put this passage in kind of the context of John. And Jesus here is revealing what is going to happen to him, to his disciples. Jesus is on a journey to the cross here. And actually, he's already told them that he's going to go to the cross and die. And that's where this understanding of friendship in the Greco-Roman context is so important to understand. Because in the disciples probably had an awareness that a friend, to be a friend is to die for your friend. That was one of the kind of understandings. Plato and some other philosophers, that was part of the water that they swam in, of how they thought about friendship. So when Jesus says, I am your friend, they get it. Jesus here is going to soon die. He's going to soon leave them. And then they're going to be left on their own. So in a way, it's kind of like this. I'm going to leave you soon. I have been mentoring you now for 2 years. You're going to face some real persecution and hatred when I leave you. But be encouraged, because I love you, and you are my friends. I want you to love each other just as I have loved you. Love each other so much that you are willing to die for the other, to sacrifice, to lay down your life. This is true friendship. This self-giving up nature, another word might be kenosis in the Greek. This self-giving up, some scholars think that this idea of friendship is actually the theological center of John. Because you can't understand a friendship without understanding this self-giving up and sacrifice, and even to the point of death, which Jesus himself models. It's actually very close to this idea of foot washing, which is also in John 13. This self-giving up in Christian fellowship. Friendship is the theological center of the Gospel of John. And if this is really this idea of friendship in the Greco-Roman culture of dying for himself, there's an important difference, though. This is where I love digging into the context and how Jesus turns things upside down. The kingdom is turned upside down, and Jesus models that here. And one of the things you can dig into, if you understand the Greco-Roman context, they talk a lot about friendship. And I'm gonna give a quote it's in the Symposium that Plato writes. And this is, follow me here, it's a quote. It says, "The virtuous man's conduct," this is part of the Greco-Roman secular culture, "the virtuous man's conduct is often guided by the interests of his friends and his country, and that he will, if necessary, lay down his life in their behalf." Friends, but it's not just friends. Plato adds country. So in this context, Jesus designating his disciples as friends illumines his call to follow unto death. But what is upside down and what is interesting and particular here is that Jesus' teachings is not so much about dying for friend and country. Rather, Jesus calls his disciples to lay down their lives for one another. It's not grounded in a patriotic loyalty to the country or the emperor, but it is an alternative based on seeing the world from above that judges all the earthly kingdoms. The distinction here is that Jesus is calling his disciples not loyalty to the emperor or the country, but loyalty first to him and the kingdom of God. And that if you are going to be friends with God and with others, it's going to mean a self-sacrificing giving up. Now, what do we do with this today? And the reality is, for Jesus' disciples, this is actually death. This isn't just self-giving up like service, like we often think of. Like when we do foot washing, we think of service to one another. Now, Jesus' disciples here are actually saying, you're going to die. Be martyrs in the kingdom. So what do we do with this today in a world, in the Western world, where we can't begin to understand the world of martyrdom that Jesus was talking to his disciples about? Well, one of the first things that we did this morning is we have an awareness that there's places not around the world where it actually is martyrs right now for the kingdom. So we pray and we cry out, "Lord, have mercy." And we acknowledge that we simply cannot understand or get our heads around what that would be like here for us this morning. But saying that, I think we can still take some things away about what Christ-centered, kingdom-shaped friendship can look like in our lives. So I have three different points about how we can apply that to our lives today. The first one is that I'm aware that this week was Veterans Day. A day often when we remember and thank veterans for their service to the country. But I can't help but think of the Greco-Roman context of friendship, which is actually very similar to the rhetoric and narrative of today. No greater friend than this, than one sacrifices their own life for their country. It almost sounds like Plato's view of friendship. That is true love. That is true sacrifice. But again, Jesus' kingdom is upside down. We pledge allegiance. The kingdom of God is not a place where we pledge allegiance to a flag or an empire, but to a king and a kingdom. And can this text this morning help us decouple faith from nationalism? The cross from the sword, the martyr from the soldier.
But we just read Jesus' words of friendship here, and in the face of Veterans Day, how do we still be friends and love? And I think we have a long way to go here. There's so much stigma with how we treat veterans. And it's not kingdom-shaped love. We can disagree that we don't think participating in the military is the way of the kingdom. But that means there's no place for not loving veterans, for being aware of their stories and what they went through, a post-traumatic stress disorder or a serious depression. Maybe we can become a friend with a veteran. Maybe we can learn how to love them if we have a relationship with them. Another place that we can learn what Christian friendship looks like. I'm aware also this week that there is a lot of anxiety raised in the conference with the news of Chester Wenger. And some of us may have been very disappointed in Chester's decisions, and some of us may have said, I can support that. I don't know. I'm sure in this body we probably have all those opinions. But regardless, what can Jesus' words of friendship teach us this morning? If nothing else, no matter how we feel about that specific issue, we are still called to love each other. And might love in this instance be about listening to the other person who we disagree with, staying present in the conversation, learning to be less reactive and attentive to how the other person is doing? How can we hold our convictions and really hold our convictions and share our convictions while at the same time in a spirit of love, respect, and care for one another? Maybe we can learn what that friendship looks like from this text this morning. Jesus begins and ends this with a commandment to love one another. And I am seeing that done here at Whitmer Heights. And I am grateful for that. Thirdly, and this is the one that touches me probably very deeply, because I'm aware that in my picture of, if I had a picture up here of the 20 friends that ran that race on last Sunday, it's a lot of people who look like me, who have similar socioeconomic status as me, and has a somewhat similar worldview as me, with values and how I think about things. And I think the third thing here on friendship that I need to at least speak to myself is that part of kingdom-shaped friendship is that we need to be friends with people who aren't like us. And if you heard in Carmen's sermon, she said that one of my theological heroes is Stanley Hauerwas, and that is very true. And Stanley Hauerwas has some words to say about friendship and the poor. And I am actually going to read a little bit of a quote from him. The biggest thing when I think about those 20 friends is that none of those 20 friends are really on the margins with socioeconomic status. Why? Why do I hang out with friends that are pretty secure financially? And I think Hauerwas helps me to figure that out. This is his quote. I suspect most rich Christians, which all of us are rich. I mean, compared to the world's resources, we are in the top like 2% of the demands that we require just to even have a home. The natural resources that it takes even to have a house. If every person in the world would have what we require, we'd run out of resources really quickly. So let's just acknowledge right away, we're all rich. Some of us at different levels. I suspect most rich Christians, Hauerwas says, filled as we are with the anxiety about our wealth, try to do something for the poor before we have listened to their story. Of course, listening, being with, and working with the poor are not mutually exclusive activities. But I fear we often want to help the poor without getting to know who the poor may be. I suspect we do so not from some ideology against the poor, But rather, I suspect that we prefer to do for the poor rather than be with the poor, because the poor scare the hell out of us. As an alternative, I think as Christians, we need to know how to be with the poor in a manner that the gifts that the poor receive do not make impossible friendship between the giver and the recipient. For friendship is the heart of the matter. If we remember that charity first and foremost names God's befriending of us. We were the poor, and God befriended us. If the poor are not befriended, there is no way to avoid the problems I sketched at the beginning of this essay. I do not mean to suggest that friendship is some kind of magical relation that will make the dependencies associated with aid less likely. Friendships, at least superficial friendships, are just as likely to produce dependency as direct aid. Some real words here about, you know, it's easy to send a check to MCC, but it's a whole lot harder to have a friendship. I'm speaking to myself here. But I think the kingdom calls us to friendships with people on the margins. Mostly because they can teach us a lot more than what we ever could imagine. I'm reminded of Chuck's sermon, which I listened to online, and he really brought home the Holy Spirit last week, which I was really appreciated that. And he talked about the power of the Holy Spirit that can change our lives. And I believe the power of the Holy Spirit can change us in how we think about friendships. Last week, it was that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. And this week, I want to suggest the Holy Spirit can push us to reconciliation when we might want to divide. It pushes us to have friendship with people who are different than us. It pushes us to listen a little more when we might just want to respond right away. The Holy Spirit might nudge us to have a friend who is poor, even when having friends who are poor creates fear in us. The Holy Spirit nudges us to pray for our friends who make decisions different than us. Can we be a church where everybody knows their name? Where everybody has a place at the table? Where all our troubles are the same? I hope we can. I really do. And I think we do. I think we're on a journey there. Can anybody share, maybe two people share, just a place where they see friendship at Whitmer Heights? I think it's always good to end a sermon on a word of grace. Where do we see God working now? And I see it here. I'm only 2 months in. Can we just get like two quick testimonies of friendship that they've seen in their communities, neighbors, or here in the body?
When I was when I knew that I was going to go for chemo, my friend Judy told me three hours after the paper was put on the internet that people wanted to take me to my treatment. 30 people signed and said they want to take me. 3 hours after it was put up.
Wow. That's awesome.
And Judy said, I can't. I want to fail the paper, and there's no place for me.
Nathan, I think you had one then, too.
During Christmas time.
Oh.
That's a real exciting time. And plus, right after I got kicked out of Ephrata, that was something. People came around me when I got kicked out of Ephrata.
Anybody else have a testimony of friendship? Becky.
I think this church has shown great friendship towards Nathan. We remember his mother, Susie, and there's a group of us, Chris and Rose and Jim and Phyllis, who are very faithful and committed in either taking him home or picking him up. So I think Nathan is a friend to this church, and there's many of us that are friends to him.
Amen.
I think the church has the best friends, you know, from Africa. We are completely different, you know, from a different continent also. The Whitman Heights congregation provided us shelter. And not only shelter, they put us on the track to real life. We are grateful and we remain friends of Whitman Heights congregation. So this is the most wonderful thing I can express about, you know, friendship. If there is any, I don't know, but you know, this is the most. Thank you.
Thank you. And friendships are mutual, life-giving to each of us. So you've been a blessing to Whitmer Heights and your family. As I think about my 2 months here, I can attest, and this morning I got to meet with the pastor congregation's relations team, and just like take 45 minutes just to pay attention to how has the first 2 months been, and I'm blessed with friendships already. And let's give glory to God for that, and then ask, how can we continue on this journey of friendships within our body and in our community? Let us pray. God, first word is a word of thanks. Thank you that through Jesus, his life, teachings, death, and resurrection, befriended us. That God, you have a great, great mission in this world of friendship. Friendship with your people and with people who do not, people who are broken, and all of us who are broken and on paths of reconciliation in you. We thank you that you befriended us and that you love us. God, as we remember your friendship to us, help us to be friends to one another. With friends here at Whitmer Heights, with friends, neighbors in our community, friends who, people who don't look like us or think like us, help us to see kingdom-shaped friendship. God, we invite your Holy Spirit to help us this week as we are friends. In Jesus' name, amen.